بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أرسل الله تعالى بالحق بشيرًا ونظيرًا داعيًا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجًا منيرًا. فأما بعد، فقال تعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. وقال: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولًا سديدًا يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَمَن يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. وقال نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم: إن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear respected brothers, sisters, elders, today is the third and the last of the khutab on the topic values drive behavior and behavior drives results. If you want to address behavior, if you want to change behavior, you must first address the values that drive that behavior. If you want a different result from whatever you have been getting, you must look at the behavior that gets you the current result and then see what are the values that that behavior comes out of. If you can visualize a triangle, which is get what I get, depends on what I do, depends on who I am. Am, do, get. It's a triangle. I am explaining triangles to you to prove to you that I went to business school. They teach you two things: to draw triangles and to draw circles. Get depends on do, depends on am. If I have friends, it's because of what I do. And what I do depends on what my beliefs are about myself and about my friends, and about my relationship with people. So also marriage, so also our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I am not getting concentration in salah, it is because of what I am doing, and what I am doing depends on my belief. One of the reasons for not getting proper concentration in salah is our wudu is imperfect. That does not mean that we need to have a tap connected to the clouds to do wudu. In a limited amount of water, but perfect wudu. The reason why we do not do perfect wudu is because of a belief which we may not like to accept. But the belief is that really this salah is not going to help me to solve anything in my life. I'm just doing it because I have to do it. So I just do some kind of wudu, do salah. There is nothing in the salah. And it's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. My salah does not do anything for me because I don't even expect it to do anything for me. So I do it imperfectly, I do the wudu imperfectly, but all of that is arising out of what? Arising out of my belief, my value, and whether I like to believe it or not, my value is that this is unimportant. That is why we must address values. I talked to you about three values: identity, integrity, and courage. Three core values which have the power to drive the behavior to get the results that we want in this dunya wal akhirah. Identity: who am I as a Muslim? Integrity: how do I deal with Allah and how do I deal with people? Is it based on truthfulness or something else? Today we will talk about the third one, which is courage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described this whole issue of courage very beautifully. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك فاعف عنهم واستغفر لهم وشاورهم في الأمر فإذا عزمت فتوكل على الله إن الله يحب المتوكلين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Suratul Al-Imran said, which means, and by the mercy of Allah, you dealt with them, meaning the companions of Rasulullah, you dealt with them gently. And had you been severe and harsh-hearted, they would have broken away from you. So, ignore, pass over their faults. Don't fault find. Ignore the faults. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for them and consult them in the affairs. Then when you have taken a decision, put your trust in Allah. Certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who put their trust in Him. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laid out the basic principle about courage, which is threefold. Consult relevant people, not the whole world. Consult relevant people, decide on the best course of action, and then stick to that. Put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This warns us against two things. One, against acting unilaterally, without consultation, without mashwara, especially when you need the support of others in implementing the decision. And the second one is, it warns us against being indecisive. The greatest danger to leadership is indecisiveness. As they say, it is better to take a wrong decision and stick to it rather than to take the right decision and keep changing it. Nobody respects a leader who is weak. Weakness is indecisiveness. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the willingness to continue despite the fear. It is the ability to keep the fear between yourself and Allah and to present a confident, cheerful, uplifting face to the people. That gives others the courage to continue and to overcome their own doubts and apprehensions. The foundation of courage is certainly in your own belief, complete certainty in your own belief and confidence in your ability. And that is why tawakkul is critical. Because the only one about whose support we can be completely and totally certain is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why it is so essential to build our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jalla jalaluhu. Ta'alluq ma Allah. Let us look at the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and see how this played out in his blessed life and the decisions that he took. Let's start with the first display of courage. Frankly, beyond my ability to comprehend. When he announced Islam. Just think about that. Here was a highly intelligent man who understood his people. He understood their psychology, his society and its norms. A man who was hugely respected and loved. Who introduced his message in a way that was so clear and direct that it had an instant reaction. To imagine that he didn't expect that reaction is to say that you don't really know Rasulullah. The reality is that he was not naive. He was 40 years old and raised in times when 15-year-olds commanded armies. Muhammad bin Qasim, who brought an army and conquered all the way to Sindh from Baghdad, all the way to Sindh in India, was 17 years old. The emotional, mental development and maturity of Rasulullah at the age of 40, I don't know whether I can even imagine that. Yet, he chose to do what he did because he was so totally certain about the truth of his mission. And like all committed leaders, he had a sense of urgency about it. He was not going to waste any time beating about the bush. He wanted there to be perfect clarity about what he had brought so that people could choose. Yes, there was a price to pay, and he paid that first and the most. He was prepared for that because for him it was worth the price. We must ask ourselves, is it worth the price for me? The question for us today, as we stand in his place as messengers of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is, are we prepared to stand for Islam, to state its principles and to live by them as clearly, unequivocally and directly as he sallallahu alaihi wasallam did? Confidence is a product of certainty, and so we must ask ourselves, how certain am I about what I believe? Which perhaps is the follow-up question of an even more fundamental question for many of us: what do I believe? To give you a very quick example, if you ask most Muslims, what do you believe? They say, I believe in one God. That is not Islam. If you believe in one God, that is not Islam. To believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, specifically, Allah has an identity. To believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just one God. If somebody says, La ilaha illa ilahu wahid, no one is worthy of worship except one God, that's not Islam. La ilaha illallah. So ask, what do I believe? How clear am I about my aqidah itself? Do I even know what I believe? Because if I'm not even clear about that, then how can I say I believe that? You believe what? So very important for us to understand that. That's why you must understand that this religion is based on a book. And the first word revealed was Iqra, read. Islam is based on knowledge. Knowledge needs effort to acquire. Yes, it took incredible courage to stand alone on the Mount of Safa and call the people to Allah. But he did it. It took even more courage to then face the consequences: rejection, social boycott, economic hardship, physical violence, and eventually exile. But he bore it all with dignity and patience, and without losing his focus or enthusiasm for his mission. The next standard, the next flag which we stake in the ground, was his journey to Taif. He could have delegated it. He didn't. He could have taken many more people with him. He didn't. He went there alone with only one companion, Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu. His reliance was on his Rabb alone. We know the story of what happened, so I won't take your time narrating the story. I want you to put yourself in his place sallallahu alaihi wasallam and think. You go to do something that you have been charged with specifically by Allah. You do it perfectly. You rely on the one who sent you, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, to protect you and support you, who has no boundaries to his ability, to his power, to his authority, to his majesty, to his glory. But what happens? You get rejected, you get abused, you get stoned, your body is in pain and bleeding, your prestige is in tatters. Your heart could be shattered, yours, not his. Mine, not his, not merely broken. Your confidence would have evaporated. You and I would be questioning our very existence, let alone the mission. If you or I made dua in that state, what would we ask of Allah? What did he ask? It's a long dua, but at the end, what did he say? He said, Oh Allah, if you are pleased with me, then I don't care what anybody thinks. And if you are not pleased with me, then I will work until you are pleased. Hatta tarda. That is focus. That is courage. That is confidence. That comes from certainty. Unshakable faith in his and our Rabb. What was the result? His Rabb said to him, وَلَسَوْفَ يُوْتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَهُ. Verily your Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu will give you until you are pleased, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, brothers and sisters, we live our lives trying to please Allah. But for His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, your Rabb will give you until you are pleased. I will please you. So then Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu used to say that this is the ayah of greatest hope from Surah Duha. Because he will not be pleased if even one of his people goes into Jannah. And his Rabb promised to please him. This is the reward of courage, of patience, of faith, and of steadfastness, and of focus. The third standard of courage was in Badr. Materially speaking, there was no comparison between his companions and the fully armed Quraysh. But that is where we make the mistake. We compare what we can see. We forget that it is the one with the most heart, not the one with the biggest gun, who wins the war. The Sahaba didn't have weapons and resources to match those of the Quraysh. But the Quraysh did not have anyone with them to match Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His actions are a lesson to all mankind for all time. He made all the preparations in his power. The night before the battle, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood in prayer the entire night. In a hadith in Musnad Ibn Ahmad, Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu says, there was not one of us who did not sleep that night except for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who under a tree was praying and weeping until morning. When Fajr appeared, the Adhan was called and the Muslims came to pray with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He instructed them about the battle, he appointed commanders for the Ansar and Muhajirun, and then he returned to the shelter they had made a lean-to for him. And there he stood and he made his famous dua. He raised his hands to the heavens and he looked up and he said, O Allah, fulfill for me that which you promised me. O Allah, I plead with you, your pledge, your promise. O Allah, if this small band of Muslims is defeated and overcome, you will not be worshipped on the earth. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu saw him, found him pleading and crying, and he said, Bas ya Rasulullah. He said, enough, Ya Rasulullah, your Rabb will not abandon you. Enough. What did Allah do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِذْ تَقُولُوا لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَلَنْ يَكْفِيَكُمْ أَنْ يُمِدَّكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ بِثَلَاثَةِ آلَافٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُنْزَلِينَ بَلَى إِنْ تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا وَيَأْتُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْرِهِمْ هَذَا يُمْدِدُكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ بِخَمْسَةِ آلَافٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُسَوِّمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran and he said, remember when you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to the believers, is it not enough for you that your Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu should help you with 3,000 angels sent down? Yes, if you hold on to patience and piety, then the enemy comes rushing at you, your Rabb will help you with 5,000 angels having marks of distinction. أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا كما أمر ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. فقال تعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. My brothers and sisters and elders, I remind you and myself, the conditions for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not money and weapons and political power or technology. All those are the possible results of the help of Allah. The conditions for the help of Allah are sabr wa taqwa, patience and piety. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent angels to fight alongside the Sahaba in Badr not only did the Sahaba see them, but Iblis saw them first and abandoned his friends, the Quraysh of Makkah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about this. وَإِذْ زَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ وَعَمَلَهُمْ وَقَالَ لَا غَالِبَ لَكُمُ الْيَوْمَ مِنَ النَّاسِ وَإِنِّي جَارٌ لَكُمْ فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَتِ الْفِئَتَانِ نَكَصَ عَلَىٰ أَقِبَيْهِ وَقَالَ إِنِّي بَرِئٌ مِّنْكُمْ إِنِّي أَرَىٰ مَا لَا تَرَوْنَ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. And remember when Shaitan made their evil deeds seem good and fair to them, and he said, nobody, no human being can defeat you today in this battle. And verily, I am your neighbor and I will help you. But then when he saw the two forces come in sight of each other, he saw the angels, he ran away. And he said, verily, I have nothing to do with you. Bariyum minkum. Verily, I see what you cannot see. Verily, I fear Allah. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is severe in punishment. Please reflect on this. When all it takes is one angel to destroy all of creation as we know, Israfil alayhi salam, what is he going to do? He's going to do, khalas. Everything we know will be finished. All it takes is one angel. And it's not the angel, it's the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why did Allah send 3,000 angels to fight with the Sahaba in Badr? The numbers are the izzah for his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not because they need it. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love and the honor for his Habib, Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To honor his courage, to fulfill his promise to his Nabi, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is the value of tawakkul. Final standard of courage for today. Sulh Hudaybiyah. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah. I call this the final exam of the Sahaba. But look at it from the perspective of Rasulullah ﷺ to understand the true meaning of certainty, courage and tawakkul. He is the Rasul of Allah. He is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. His dream is revelation, it is wahi. He is ordered to go for Umrah. He announces that to those who believed in him, because believing that he is the Messenger of Allah and believing in him is a condition of iman. But when they all go, they are prevented from making Umrah. To top it all, Rasulullah ﷺ signs a treaty which on the face of it is one-sided, unfair and humiliating for the Muslims. This was a test for the Sahaba in a way that could have and should have raised fundamental questions about their creed itself. Is he really the Messenger of Allah? We believe that all this while, but is it true? These questions should have arisen in their hearts. From the accounts of that fateful day, we can see how stressed and angry and disappointed and sad the Sahaba were. To obey Rasulullah ﷺ meant for them that they had to go against their own judgment of what is fair and unfair, what is right and wrong. They had to go against their desire to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by making Umrah. And they had to go against their honor as men of courage and warriors who were known and feared. To simply accept that treaty meant going against all of this. But they did it. They obeyed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not only in things they like, but even in things they did not like. This was the test. Will you obey the Rasul of Allah and do what he tells you to do? Whether you understand it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you agree with it or not, whether you like it or not, that is the meaning of Samayana Watana. The Sahaba proved that. They obeyed Rasulullah, they proved their iman, and they passed the test with flying colors. But what about Rasulullah himself? He was human. What happened would have made anyone else question everything about his mission. If he was indeed the Rasul of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if his dream was true, then why did it not happen? Why did this happen? Why was he prevented from making Umrah? Where was the help of Allah? Why did he have to sign this treaty? What about the truth of his mission and the truth of Islam? The questions that Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu asked, and we know that whole story. I won't take your time telling you that. He asked specific questions. Are you not the Rasul of Allah? Are we not on the truth? Are they not on the falsehood? They ask this direct question, specific questions. And when he did not get the answers he expected from his Sallam, he went to Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He asked the same questions. These were not questions with him alone. These were questions. He was the unwitting spokesperson for the people. These were questions about the position of Rasulullah Sallam and the existential reality about Islam. Yet he, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, didn't waver. He did not hesitate. He realized that the treaty fundamentally altered the relationship between him and the Quraysh. From merely being a rebellious member of his tribe with some followers, he was recognized as the head of a significant group of people, the Muslims. Many Muslims think of this famous treaty as a one-sided agreement which was against the Muslims. But looking at it through the lens of leadership dynamics, my view is that it was a great victory in itself. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the first ayat of Surah Al-Fath, إِنَّ فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. Verily, we have given you, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He didn't say, we will give you. We have given you a manifest victory. What was the victory? Two victories actually. The first was the victory of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, who obeyed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam despite their personal misgivings about the elements of the treaty. This was a personal victory for each of them over their own aql and nafs, where they obeyed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even in a matter where they perhaps differed with him. I call this passing the final test. Thanks to which 2 years later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them Makkah as a prize. But the other victory, which was the most significant political victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was the recognition that the Quraysh perhaps unwittingly gave him as the head of Muslims. Please give this some thought. Until that moment when the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was written, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a rebel from his tribe, an individual rebel who had a few companions, who had a few supporters. According to the tribe, he was not worthy of any attention or importance. The Quraysh persecuted him, they ignored him, and they dealt with him as an individual who had gone astray from the fold of the tribe. But on the day that Suhail bin Amr, later on he became radiallahu anhu, on the day Suhail bin Amr, who was the representative of the Quraysh, wrote the treaty and insisted, entitled it as a treaty between Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Quraysh of Makkah, he automatically elevated the individual to the same level as a tribe. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was no longer a rebel individual, but the head of a significant group of people with the sole right to negotiate on their behalf. If you ask Suhail bin Amr, who is this Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you made the treaty with, what will he say? He will say he is the head of the Muslims. He wouldn't say he's one of our people who went astray. No, he would say he's the head of the Muslims. And he would thereby acknowledge his position as the head, and even more importantly, giving him the sole authority to speak on behalf of his people. Hypothetically speaking, if someone from among the Muslims had decided to circumvent Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and deal with the Quraysh, He would not be able to do that because the treaty was between Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Quraysh. By the way the treaty was addressed and titled, the Quraysh gave Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the biggest advantage by placing him on the same level as the tribe. The reward of courage and steadfastness was that his enemies recognized his temporal worldly status. Later, those among them who accepted Islam would also recognize his real position as the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Suhail bin Amr radiallahu anhu was one of the strongest of the Sahaba, alhamdulillah. My brothers and sisters, I want to conclude by saying that courage opens the doors of the hearts of people and invokes the mercy and power of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life is the finest example of the relationship between identity, integrity and courage. And we see the result of that 14 centuries later, 1 in 5 human beings believe in him and the religion that he brought. And they love him more than they love their own parents, children or themselves. Truly did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Which means indeed in the messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, you have a good example, the best example to follow for the one who hopes in the meeting with Allah and the last day and remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a great deal. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us those who can live up to this standard. ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار آمين يا رب العالمين يا عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم عدوا يستجيب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقيموا الصلاة.